Behold, O God, our protector, and look upon the face of thy Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Reverend Fathers, dear faithful, dear friends and visitors, at Easter, nobody recognizes the risen Christ. But that should not surprise us, not now. We've had a whole year of those who just can't see it. It is out there, obvious. Everything is quite the opposite nowadays of reality. And yet they expect that we should, by means of our compliance, hail falsehood as though it were true. Only that we will not do. At Easter, nobody recognizes the risen Christ. It is as though he wore a mask. He was veiled, his face, in the Passion for mockery's sake, and his humanity was all but hidden, his holy, beautiful face caked with the dirt of the street, the blood. His holy face ran with the spittle of the soldiers. Nobody recognized him. Nobody except Veronica. She did. And the thief. You're in good company. At the beginning, Judas did, there in the garden, and then he promptly went to betray him to the authorities. And once he recognized the truth that they only wanted to get their hands on Jesus to put him to death, he despaired. He could not recognize the Jesus he had betrayed as the one who was going to die to redeem him, and he was lost. But now he has risen, all glorious. He returns as he promised, and nobody gets it. Not at first. Oh, surely his mother does. A mother knows her son. And this mother, the faithful virgin, alone kept the faith during those first 3 days of darkness. She knew it was her son. But the apostles, and even the apostle of apostles, Mary Magdalene, they didn't, not at first. One advantage of the last year, it's been a year since last we met for Easter Sunday, is that we have some idea what it must have been like for them, that little band of disciples, especially why they so easily and quickly disbanded and ran away. What days were they? Confusion, fear, and more than stress, a kind of trauma took hold of them. Sleeplessness, anxious hearts, the torture of a dark depression, pressure, terrible, unceasing pressure from church and from state. They were on the outs. They hid themselves. They only hoped to survive. And for our Lord, divine, that he would rise again, they just couldn't see it. They were lost. When he, the Good Shepherd, went looking for them, by ones and twos, and sometimes in groups, finally 500. He went looking for them, but they weren't looking for him. That's human nature, you see. You see what you expect to see. We all do. Mary Magdalene was looking for a corpse wrapped in a shroud in the sepulcher, not for a living man. Besides, there were the tears, the blinding tears in her eyes, the consuming emotion of grief that possessed her. She didn't see because she didn't look. Simple answer to life's complex problems. But she did hear. She had very good hearing. She knew the voice of our Lord. And then she found his feet. And there she found her faith. And surely she gazed up then into his holy face. "Go," he says, detaching himself from her, "go, tell the disciples that I am risen, and I will meet them in Galilee." She does, and they do. A few days later, the disciples are waiting, fishing. There's a man on the shore. Could it be? It is he, the master, and it is John, the virginal soul, who sees it. It is himself, the Lord, and yet he is different because he is risen from the dead. Remember the prophecy. Immutabimur, we shall be changed. We shall rise in this same human flesh of ours, and yet we will be different for eternity. It is himself, and once they all get to shore following Peter, who's jumped in first, who waded through the water, nobody dares ask him, "Who are you?" But it is John who figured it out first of the apostles. How? Early Easter, not early, but later in the Easter morning, there at the tomb, they were running, he and Peter. And when it's John's turn to go in, he sees the face cloth there, folded neatly, separately from the shroud. He's not here because he's risen. His body has not been stolen. The angels have been by to tidy up their heaven's sacristan. And he is gone, gone in glory from his 3-day prison. Here's a thought this afternoon as you're digesting. And you have one of those rare times of nothing you really have to do. Maybe the dishes will even be done. Feed your soul a bit this afternoon. Take your missal and look up the Gospels of Easter week. And if you're feeling ambitious, find the family Bible and read the whole of the story according to the evangelists, and Luke too, don't miss Luke in Acts, about what happens this afternoon. Feed your soul a bit today, this week, because you see, faith comes through hearing. It's a curious thing. It isn't, reading's important, but it's not reading after all. For most of Christian history, most people could not read, and yet they kept a perfectly orthodox Catholic faith all of those centuries. They believed. Today, everybody can read, and most people won't. Not one article which would explain how they've been blindfolded to accept this revolution, this communist revolution. Their faces covered, even in the face of facts, which they will not face. Faith, that's the gift you got at baptism. It anchors you to reality, even as one day, pray God, it will float you straight up to heaven, and your soul, once purified, to glory. Later that week, the apostles then were on the Sea of Galilee, and it was fish again on the menu. You know, the Greek word for fish spells out Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, Savior. But this time, our Lord himself, our good Father Jesus, is a kind of a dad, as an Abba, just like his own father. He prepares breakfast. He barbecues the fish for his followers. He feeds them. But most of all, it was at Emmaus. Today, Easter evening, you can read the story in Luke. They start, our Lord does, with two of the disciples whose eyes were held, lest they should recognize him. They start by an innocent question, well, what happened? He draws them out. They talk about the news, such as they've been able to glean and figure out. And he takes them through, finally, the whole story, the scriptures. The church has been doing that for us all Lent, and yesterday was the final summary at the Easter vigil. How that, our Lord says, it behooved him to die. But it's only when they get to the table. St. Luke calls it by the first term that was used for the sacrifice of the Mass, the fractio panis, the breaking death of the bread. And then they see. And at that very instant, he's gone from their sight because they didn't need to see. Now they believed. And for those who once believed and who believe now, seemingly, no more, for those who will not see but turn away, perhaps their eyes are held as well. Be gentle. Hide yourself. Veil your face, your disappointment, I mean, and even your anger, which is sometimes surely justified, but rarely works the will of God. How can you do that? Well, I think that St. Therese, if we ask her, will show up today in the back of church as you're going, and she'll have a mask for everybody, just as those poor kids did at Kroger, you know, and I think they gave up on that, and then the flight attendants, who are really more like prison guards anymore on planes, they have masks for everybody. A mask? No. But she has something for you that hides a lot. And it's charming to look at. It's her smile. St. Therese has a kind of a Mona Lisa smile. You can never look at it too much. And you can never quite figure it out. It's gentle. And it's sincere. But at the same time, it is purposeful. By this means, using this mask, this veil, she hid her every suffering and sacrifice and heartbreak. And for us, I'm thinking it could prepare the way, now that we're a year into all of this and more, prepare the way that they too may see and believe one day. Blessed Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.